We want to continue on in the study of 1 John, and we're just going to look at just five verses this evening, and we want to look at overcomers, being overcomers. And I know we've talked about love a lot, how Jesus Christ talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, loving one another, especially in the body of Christ, those that are born of God. But one of the things that you're going to find is this love relationship and our belief, our true belief in Jesus Christ, who He is, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Son of God, how there is power in that to overcome the things that the world throws at us, the false teachings and the falseness that the world has, that trying to steer people in that way. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and the first five verses. Let me read those, and then we'll come back and look at them individually and apply them to our lives. John says, 1 John 5:1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Father, I think most of us do believe that Jesus Christ came as the Jewish Messiah to deliver the Jewish people from the bondage of sin, and really deliver them from the bondage of religion into a relationship. But not only the Messiah, the Anointed One, but also the Son of God and God the Son, who came as God in the flesh, the Creator of the heavens and earth. Those two put together, just a miraculous, supernatural event that took place and still has effects on lives today. So, Lord, I do pray that just as we are overcomers in Christ, Lord, just teach us by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things we find here, whoever, this first verse, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Now, that whoever, it opens the door to everyone, to all, not just a select few. There is a radical five-point Calvinism that there are a lot of those that are just out there, and they're just pounding, you know, pounding that five-point Calvinism. And they say that limited atonement, that Jesus only died for the elect, only died for those who are saved. He didn't die for those who are non-elect. And really, when you go through the Scripture, that just contradicts that doctrine. I mean, we do believe in the doctrine of election, but it doesn't mean that God elected some for eternal damnation and elects others for eternal life in heaven. And really, that's what the radical part of that doctrine says. Here, whoever, not a select few, but all, whoever. And notice the two things: who believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, believing. When a person believes, a spiritual birth takes place inside of them, a birth of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And we'll, if you want to turn there in a moment, we'll be there. But he says believe, and that and what comes from that belief is a spiritual birth. And with that spiritual birth, when you're born again, when the Spirit of God has quickened and birthed your spirit, that comes alive, you find that you love the Father, you love the Son, and you love those who are born of God. That's what that is saying. It's that whole love factor again. But remember Nicodemus when he came to Jesus. Now, he was a teacher of the Jewish nation, and so he was a pretty smart individual. He knew his Bible, at least he knew his Old Testament. And when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3, he came at night. Some call him Nick at Night because he came at night. Maybe he was a little bit embarrassed or intimidated by his Jewish brethren because Jesus was very controversial at this point. And so he comes here in John chapter 3. And now there was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is verse 2 of John 3. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the things or the signs that you do unless God is with him." So he comes with a very spiritual attitude because he's a leader in the synagogue, and so he comes with all his spirituality. And Jesus is really going to say, "Nicodemus, you don't know anything. You're religious, but you don't have a relationship with God. And you're not going to know anything until you have a relationship with God. You can spout spiritual things. You can spout spiritual jargon, which a lot of people today do. But that doesn't mean anything." Now, I'm just kind of paraphrasing, and we'll get back into it. Verse 3. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?'" I mean, Jesus, it's just proving Jesus' case. He's just thinking in carnal terms, in fleshly terms. Well, how do I enter in my mother's womb? And I mean, kind of ridiculous. Because he doesn't have a spiritual mind. He doesn't know spiritual things, the very thing that Jesus said, that you have to be born again. And so Jesus is going to describe to him. Now, Nicodemus is a good guy. He's just ignorant of spiritual things. Oh, he knows religion, but he doesn't know spiritual things. Jesus said, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, usually when you have a birth, the water breaks and out comes the child. There's the water birth, the birth of the flesh, to correct Nicodemus. You're not entering in a second time to be born again. No, your birth in that water. But then there's that spiritual birth as well. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I love that. Because the Spirit of God does the work. We just simply need to teach the Word of God or share the Word of God. And let that wind of the Spirit come. We don't know when and where and how and what, but we know it's the Spirit that touches a person's life. He did in your life, he did in my life. It wasn't some powerful preaching. It wasn't at a Billy Graham crusade. It was just a simple man sharing the Word of God. And it penetrated. And that's the Spirit, and that's what he's saying to Nicodemus. It's not religion, Nicodemus. It's God's Spirit. And how he works, he just simply works. You're not going to be able to track him. Oh, here, we're going to put a system of how God works. No, he just works. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things?" In other words, this was all new to Nicodemus. He knew religion. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee. But he didn't know the Spirit, this work of the Spirit, this living relationship with God by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus kind of chastising him. You teach, but you don't know these things, Nicodemus? "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 11, "we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen and you do not receive our witness. Now, who's he talking about? He's not talking about him and the 12 apostles. He's talking about him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. That's what he's talking about there. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I've been there with the Father, the Holy Spirit. I know what I'm talking about, and I've come to earth to tell you about these things. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may in him have eternal life. Well, you remember when they were complaining and bitten by serpents, and God told Moses, make a pole and put a bronze serpent on the pole, and the one that looked at that in faith would be healed. And so he was, just an act of faith. Others would say, why? That's ridiculous. Looking at that bronze serpent on a pole, how is that going to help me? And they wouldn't look. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus is given more evidence than that pole and that bronze serpent and those who are healed. He's given more evidence by his resurrection and by his ascension. And so not to believe, well, you just have to pray, God, pull back the blinders, because blindness in part has come. So pull back those blinders and let the Holy Spirit come so that they can see. So he's talking about belief, and he's talking about faith, believing in Jesus. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, that beautiful, famous passage, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the Pharisees were all into judging people, putting heavy weights and yokes upon people that they couldn't even carry, but they wouldn't even lift it with one finger. They were all into judgment. And Jesus said, hey, it's in me. I've come to give eternal life, not to condemn. He didn't say this, but I'll say it. Not like you guys, to condemn people. And you're going to find not long from this time, they're going to condemn Jesus. And even there's a protest with one who said, do we judge a man before even is a trial? And they said, are you also one of him? And so he backed down. It's amazing when it seems like the mob or the majority who believe in what is false, when they throw their weight around, when they push a person or people that are for the truth, how those people or that person will back down. I would tell you, it's not worth it to back down. Not worth it at all. You're going to be in heaven pretty soon. And you don't want the Lord to say, you know, you're forgiven, Bill, but you know that time when they confronted you and there were a couple there and they really laughed and mocked at your faith? Why did you back down? Why didn't you tell them about me? My word is powerful. It's the cross that's powerful. Not that I have done that, but I would never want to have to, you know, and our sins are forgiven, but I'm not going to have to want to face the Lord when he's given out rewards and say, well, I chickened out, you know, and I didn't, you know, speak your word to this crowd or this person because they were so antagonistic, you know. So it's that life that Christ has come to give us. And you see, what we've learned up to this point and where we're going to is we're walking in the Spirit, and as we walk in the Spirit, we're walking in the light of the Lord, we're walking in the life of the Lord, and we're walking in the love of the Lord. How do you think the Lord would have wanted to deal with the situations that we are in? if we're walking in His light, His life, and His love. You see, that's what we have to put on our mind, and that's how we need to go forward. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power or the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So they're not born of blood. It's not your genealogy. It's not your family tree that's going to save you. It's not the flesh. It's not all the works that you've done for the Lord that's going to save you. Not by man and his denominations, whether it's Catholic or it's Protestant. He's not going to save you. If you belong to a church role, that's not going to save you, but it's God, is what he's saying. You see, not all roads lead to God. You have to realize that. Only one. There's no true love of the Father. That's not possible unless we believe in Jesus and that we're born again. People will say, "Oh, well, I love God." Well, what do you say about Jesus? Well, I don't know. I don't think too much about him. I think people say things that are not true about him. You don't love the Father. You see, if you love the Father, then you love the Son. But I know you don't love the Father because you don't love the Son. I always want to ask people when they're giving me some spiritual stuff, I say, "Tell me everything you know about Jesus Christ." Then I just wait. And when they say weird things, I go, "You're not saved. You don't know God. If you knew God, you'd know Jesus Christ, and everything you're saying about Jesus Christ is false. Jesus said that about himself, that all that stuff is false." So you don't want to back down, and you have to realize not all roads are going to lead to God. In one sense, they will. They'll lead to him in judgment, but you don't want people to go there, although many will go there. The Bible tells us, or Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice that the whole idea of being born again and having power because of that born again experience. There is no other prophet, guru, no other holy man, no other religious leader that has ever died and been raised from the dead. Never, none. Only Jesus Christ, and he's the only way to the Father. You see, we need to stress that and emphasize that. And even Jesus said in John 15, 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." And you say, "Well, I don't hate him. I just don't believe he is who you say he is." That means you hate him, because he said that's who he said he is. And to not believe him means you hate him. "Oh, well, I like him." No, you don't. You hate. There's no in between. You see, we're such a compromised society. We want to be in between. Don't let people be in between. You're either for him or against him. You're either gathering or scattering. That's what Jesus said. C.S. Lewis, I like what he said. Usually right around Easter time, I will quote this. But it's a great saying by that genius of a man and a writer and a Christian. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus. They say, 'I am ready to accept Christ as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God.' That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell." There's no in between, folks. Not at all. Don't let people assure themselves being in between, because they're not. To say you're in between, no, you're on the outs with God. You're scattering. Being loved by God and born of God, it leads naturally to a reciprocal. When you think of that, you're born again, you're loved by God, you reciprocate that with love. Love for the Lord, and when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're loving the Father. But also you're loving those that are born of Jesus, who are born again in the body of Christ, in the church. I know sometimes we're kind of hard to love, but that's why God puts us together. He wants us to grow in that love. If, you know, everyone in the church was just like you, or just like me, it would be intolerable. It would be horrible. I'm glad my wife is so opposite of me. You see, he puts different people there so that we can grow in our love, and we, you know, we just can be more like Christ, more like Jesus. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You remember Jesus, when he drew his disciples, there was one who was a zealot and one who was a tax gatherer. Zealots would kill tax gatherers. Zealots were rebels against Rome. And if you were a tax gatherer gathering taxes for Rome, these zealots, they'd put you to death. They would kill you. They'd assassinate you. But Jesus brought them together in love. So we're to love one another. 1 John 4:20. We were already there, but it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We can think we love. I think I love my brother and sister. I think I do. And then, you know, how do I judge myself? I like what Spurgeon says. Now, this is back in the 1800s, but he said, in a boiler room, it is impossible to look into the boiler to see how much water it contains. But a small glass tube running along the side of the boiler tells all. To find out if the boiler is empty or full, check the gauge, for it reveals how much or how little fills the boiler. That's an ancient one, isn't it? So, how do you know if the Holy Spirit is filling us with God's love? Well, check the gauge. Love for God is measured by our love one for another. Do we love our brothers and sisters? That's the gauge. Well, let's look at verse 2, talk about that as we go on, because remember, the whole idea is overcomers, and we kind of get that to the end, at the end. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. You see, John keeps giving us kind of pop quizzes. You know, he asks us, and they're kind of pop quizzes, how to know that we love. If you love the child that is born of God, do you love the child that is born of God? Now, do you love if you keep His commandments? Do you keep His commandments? You see, Jesus says in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So it's loving one another, but it's also loving and keeping His commandments. You see, not to practice what we preach as believers, that's inconsistent with our walk, inconsistent with our Christianity. If we say we love God and we keep His commandments, how we live will prove or disprove that statement. You see, the Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:12, now this is our boast, or this is our proud confidence, our conscience testifying that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. How we lived our outward life proves how we love inwardly. That's what he's saying in our conscience. Do we have a guilty conscience? I'm not, you know, no. I just kind of shine that person on. Or that person had a need, they wanted me to pray, but I was too busy. Or, you know, I mean, we all get busy. We all, you know, are we making excuses? Is our conscience clear, as it says here, testifying how we're conducting ourselves? Thomas A. Kempis, that wonderful preacher and man of God, he said, whoever loves much does much. And so you're going to find in loving much that you're going to want to give yourself. You know, I see people crawling all over this campus doing stuff. They're doing stuff. And then I find some people, you know, some people just do the minimum. They just do the minimum, and others have to pick up the slack for them. Not right, you know, and it becomes a burden. Kind of hard to love when someone, you know, they just do what they have to do, and then they leave. They go home. Well, I'm doing this, and then I'm leaving. But what about those other things that are kind of messed up? That who's going to do that? Yeah, someone has to come in and then do that for them, because you only do what you're doing here. I don't think that's love. And you see, we're not perfected in love that way. Lee Iacocca, just, you know, what was it, Chrysler that he turned around? But Lee Iacocca, great mind in business, he once asked legendary football coach Vince Lombardi what it took to make a winning team. Lombardi answered, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline. So good coaches, good discipline, but they still don't win games. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, John is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said, is the feeling these guys have for each other. And I think that's true in the church as well. You know, the feelings that we have for one another. If I'm going to tell you to do a job, and I've got time on my hands, and I don't jump in there and try to help out and do it, I mean, what kind of love is that? But I think if you're overseeing certain things and you're slacking off in those and you're letting somebody come in and do it for you, that's not love. You see, if we're in charge of something, I want to lead the charge with those that, you know, are part of me. When we have a work day, I like to be here with the people. I like to work. You know, we had to move a big case in there. You'll see we've got a nice case to display some of the stuff. You know, and that thing weighed 800 pounds. That's a lot of weight. And so we're moving it around, and I'm lifting as well, but I know the guys are going, here, Bill, let me do that. It's like, wait a minute. I'm not that old yet, you know. It's like, yeah, no, I want to do this. I want to help out. I want to be part of the team that, you know, that is doing this, because we love each other. You know, and so often when things need to get done, you have guys that just, and girls that just kind of come around and they want to do it. They want to get it done because they love the Lord and they love each other. And he says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I shied away from the commandments of God. I thought, oh, that's heavy. I like to be free. I like to do my own thing. You like to do your own thing, and that your own thing is going to get you in trouble if you're not a born-again Christian. It's going to get you in a lot of trouble. And what he's saying, the commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." You're going to find rest from this world of chaos that you're in when you come to the Lord and put His yoke, which is a steering device, upon you. And that steering device are His commandments. God's commandments are God's enablings. God's enablings for us to do what God wants us to do. His laws are not difficult. They're not unreasonable. They're not burdensome at all. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward." You see, folks, we live a supernatural life here on planet Earth. So if we're living a secular life, we think, oh, the commandments of the Lord, that's heavy. I don't know if I want to do that. I want to be a free agent. I'll tell you, you being a free agent, when the Lord has set you free, you're free indeed. That's true freedom, to do what's right, to do the commands of the Lord. When you want to be free in the world, you're going to find you're going to get yourself in a big mess. You're going to hurt a lot of people. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to destroy a lot of lives when you do that, because you're like a, you know, you just kind of, you run wild in that. It's like blowing up a balloon in full capacity, letting it go. It goes every which way. But you see, that's what he's saying here, the commands of the Lord. You see, if we find it hard to do his word, it's only proof that we're not perfected in his love. Perfected in his love, his commandments are not heavy. They're not wearisome. 1 John 4, when we were there, you see it being perfected in love. You see it in 1 John 4, 12, and then in 17, and then in 18. You see, if love is lacking in our life, what proof do we have that we're a child of God? If love is lacking, we can say love, but you see, God perfects that love in us, and he's going to test that love. That's why he's put the body of Christ together. You know, some people go, "Well, I can't get along with that person. They don't even appreciate what I have to say and stuff." So what are you going to do? You're going to bail out of the church? You're going to bail out of people? It's only a test of you, of how you love. I mean, I've been disappointed and discouraged in so many things with people that I really respect and honor. I mean, just about like pulled my heart out. But I didn't run, and I'm glad I didn't run, because I was so immature in that. And now I understand. Ah, I really understand. I'm so glad I didn't, you know, bail out or run away or do those stupid things. But there's so many immature Christians that are not perfected in love. You know, you give them the wrong look and they're out the door. Or, you know, you don't agree with them and they're out the door. You don't want to, you know, there's a lot of things. You don't want to go along with their plan and they're out the door. They're not perfected in love. And that's exactly what God's doing in the body of Christ. It's been said of this passage in one common Terry, the implicit reason the author can describe God's commandments as not being weighty is because the commandment is to love one another, and God himself is the source of this love, which believers are to have for one another. illustration that they use is a young boy gave his heart to the Lord in a child evangelism meeting and ran home to his little sister and said, "I have a new heart." With wide-eyed innocence, she said, "Can I see it?" You see, I think if we have a new heart, it's going to be seen on our countenance and how we live our life. But that's a cute little story there. Verse 4 goes on, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Now here's the overcoming part, being born of God. "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." You see, in Christ, in His love, being born again, loving one another, He's overcome the world, so we're overcomers. We've overcome the world. Matthew Henry says of this, "He that is born of God is born for God and consequently for another world. He has a temper and a disposition that tend to a higher and better world." And that's always being tested in us. Are we going to react like we used to react in this world, in this life? Or do we rise to that level of the plane of that heavenly life? Spurgeon said, "A neighbor near my study persists in practicing on the flute. He bores my ears as with an auger and renders it almost an impossibility to think. Up and down his scales he runs remorselessly until even the calamity of temporary deafness would almost be welcome to me. Yet he teaches me that I must practice if I would be perfect, must exercise myself unto godliness if I would be skillful, must, in fact, make myself familiar with the world of God, with holy living and saintly dying. Much practice, moreover, will be as charming as my neighbor's flute is intolerable." Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame him," the devil, the world, the devil in the flesh, but mainly the devil, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life unto death." And it's really referring to the Antichrist, as the Antichrist is persecuting those during that tribulation period. I would just encourage you, keep on overcoming. Yeah, what's going to stand in front of you is something to overcome. You keep overcoming and don't bail out. Too many people bail out now, and they're using this COVID-19 as an excuse. But I think it's God sifting people. But you keep on overcoming by faith in Jesus. Constant victory, because there's constant struggles, constant challenges. You're going through them right now, I'm sure. You see, all forces antagonistic to spiritual life, the world, the flesh, and the devil, doesn't want you to overcome and thrive in your spiritual life, but you just keep overcoming. Remember in Numbers chapter 14, when the 12 spies went into Canaan to check out the land, 10 came back with a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. F.B. Myers, he just consolidates it and said, "Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God." All those 10 spies with a negative report saw were the enemy. There's giants in the land. They lack faith, unbelief. But faith, F.B. Myers says, puts God between us and our circumstances. What did Joshua and Caleb said? "Hey, God is going to wipe them out." You see, it's not the circumstances, but it's the faith in our God. And he says finally in verse 5, "And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, it's the world that lies between us and heaven, between us and our spiritual maturity and overcoming. And it's a great impediment. Am I saying it right? Impediment? Impediment to our entrance into heaven. Matthew Henry says that. You see, one thing we want to notice in these five verses, how the first verse is connected with the fifth verse. Notice that avenue of overcoming. In the first verse, John says, whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born again. And now he ties believing Jesus is the Son of God to overcoming. Notice, important to note, that they're joined together. That Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he's also the Son of God. They're joined together. So whenever a cult, whenever a person says, oh, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't, you know, there are other things that he don't believe. I don't believe he's God come in the flesh. Or I don't believe he's the Anointed One, the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. You know, when they try to separate those, the God-man and the Messiah, Savior of the world, they're not saved. They don't have the love of God that he's saying here. They're not going to overcome. You see, it's important to join them together, because what you find is right doctrine, right teaching gives us power in overcoming in this life. Now, the Jews did something that we want to end on, that we find when Jesus came, they changed their belief. Isn't it interesting how now our government wants to change belief? They want to change things. Whenever you try to change things that are running really smooth and you're perfecting what you've initially started in the Constitution and in this life, but now you're going to change it. Well, that's what the Jews did. Now, the prophecy in Isaiah, again, this is going to be stuff we'll be talking about in just less than a month away when we get into Easter. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Here's the Messiah and here's the Son of God together. You see, the ancient rabbis, they believed that the Messiah would be the Son of God. That's what they believed. And then Jesus, when Jesus was before the high priest, they still believed it at that time. Remember when the high priest said to Jesus, I adjure you, this is in Matthew 26:63, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. You see, married together because of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But what they did is they changed their belief. Remember when Moses told the people, there will be a prophet like unto me who will rise up after me. They always interpreted that as being the Messiah would come. That's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. But then they connected Isaiah with that Messiah, that one, that prophet, that one that would rise up, be like a Moses. But then they disconnected it. You see, now when they look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, they flinch at a child is born, a son is given. And then also they flinch at Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And in Psalm 45, 6, unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So in other words, the Messiah and the Son of God that the Bible so, you know, readily identifies and the ancient rabbis believed, they changed. The Jews today change because of Jesus Christ. You see, ask them now. Well, how are you going to identify the Messiah, the Anointed One, when he comes? Well, they will say, he will lead us in the rebuilding of the temple. Ah, we will identify him because he's just a man, just like Moses said, a man or a prophet like unto me, a man. Yeah, Jesus was a man, but he was also God. Son of God. And so they'll say, yeah, he's a man, but we can identify him. He will lead us in the rebuilding of the temple. And yet when you look at Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, help them build the temple, but halfway through that covenant, he will demand to be worshipped as God and set his image up in the Holy of Holies. And then they will realize the big mistake they made. And then you're going to find that God is going to pour his Spirit out upon the Jews again. But you see, Jesus also told them, you reject me, you're going to receive one who is the Antichrist. He said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you shall receive him. That's the Antichrist, coming in his own name, they receive him. He helps build the temple. 3.5 years into it, he demands to be worshipped as God. You see, Messiah, or the Anointed One, that's Messiah or Christ, the same idea, and the Son of God, they're joined in Scripture and believed by the early church and early rabbis only after the establishment of the church, when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and the church began, did the liberal interpretation enter in order to reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God. And even today, that's what they believe. They just believe Jesus was a man, not the Messiah. And so overcomers here, they believe both. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. He's come, but he's also the Son of God, God the Son, creator of heaven and earth, as the Bible says. And power flows through accurate interpretation of who Jesus is. When you trust that, when you believe that, there's power in your life to overcome this world. One more scripture, Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Notice the power of that gospel. Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, Christ, Son of God. Last story, we end here. In the 3rd century, Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, he wrote to his friend Donatus, and he said, "It is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it, a quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They have found a joy and a wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their soul. They have overcome the world. The people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am one of them," he says. What a great witness that is. Father, let's stand together. Father, we do just declare who you are, and we are one of them, a Christian. Lord, with a simplicity of faith that believes who you are, you're that long-awaited Messiah, prophesied over 300 prophecies that have come true about you. And Lord, to the surprise of so many of the Jews and maybe so many of the people, they couldn't quite figure out the Messiah was going to be God come in the flesh. And Lord, it was revealed in the life of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, declared to be God come in the flesh. And Lord, we believe that, and we thank you for that. And I pray that that victory that you've given us to be overcomers in this life, Lord, it would really take root, go down deep in our lives, that whatever comes before us, Lord, we would take that challenge and just declare who you are in the midst of it. Just allow you, Lord, to be God of our life. And I do pray that we would be effective in other lives, Lord, as we declare who you are, your love, your grace, your goodness, your death on the cross for the sins of the world, for our friends, our family members, even those strangers that we talk to, their sins, no matter how egregious they are. Lord, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. So I do pray that a mighty outpouring of your Spirit would take place. Just as these rains that we've heard, they're inundating the islands. I pray that your Spirit would fall just as mightily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.